Our epistle lesson today from the letters of Paul comes from 1 Corinthians, selected verses from chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Paul. Our gospel lesson comes from Luke in the fourth chapter. Jesus, at this point in the gospel, had been baptized by John and then spent the 40 days in the wilderness, and now is appearing in public for the first time, as Luke records it. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as the scripture told us, following his river baptism and 40-day wilderness fast and temptation, Jesus now returns to his home country in Galilee, and reports about him have been spreading throughout the region and the population. He's all grown up and coming back to the town where he was brought up, and he's going to give the message at the morning service in the synagogue. His homeboys fidget with excitement in their synagogue seats, waiting for this boy who, by all accounts, has started to make it good in that big bad world out there. They've all heard the buzz. People are saying he was filled with the power of the Spirit. Jesus enters the synagogue on that Sabbath morning, probably looking smaller to him now than it had when he was a child. Others sit in their synagogue seats, craning their necks to catch a glimpse of him. The town sign maker is yawning. He stayed up late to finish the banner draped across the street, "Welcome to Nazareth, home of Jesus of Nazareth." The city council members in the front row, I'm sure, were jazzed. They probably have plans to show him about a ministry center they'll build on some prime real estate just south of town. And they've contacted Primetime in 60 Minutes in 2020. They're working up a broadcast deal with the Trinity Broadcasting Network and a book deal with Warner Facebooks, I'm sure. They got him a webmaster and got him all set to start blogging and uploading sermons to YouTube. There is their boy now striding down the center aisle of the synagogue, and he starts to read what was given him to read, a passage from the prophet Isaiah that speaks of a servant of the Lord who says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And the people buzzed, I'm sure. Oh, that was a great passage speaking of this wonderful servant of God who will lead the nations. Such an inspiring description of the servant of God preaching good news, bringing healing and justice. A common interpretation among the Hebrew people was that in one way or another, that servant represented the nation of Israel, who was God's servant. And they said, "Oh, and he reads it so well, no wonder there's a fuss." Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and then takes his seat. Because it was a custom of teachers to sit rather than stand when they give their teaching or their message in the synagogue. Everyone looks at him expecting commentary on this text. It's well known by many people who are still awaiting the arrival of the servant of God. The synagogue president is there, who he invited Jesus, and he knows that remarks given after scripture readings are sometimes less than inspiring, because while all the people were somewhat biblically literate, commentary on scripture, particularly in small towns where there would not have been as many trained rabbis, were basically no more than repeating what they had learned in Sabbath school. So the congregation usually knows what will be said before it is said, and the only question is whether it will be said correctly or not. And then Jesus surprises him and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I'm sure they started going, could he be implying that he is the servant of God? Or at least a prophet like Elijah? Is he saying he is the one that God has sent to bring them release from captivity outward and inward? Is he saying that he will bring good news to the needy, forgiveness of sins to everyone? Well, that's some pretty big talk from a carpenter's son, I'm sure they thought. In fact, in this section following this in Luke, we're told that they decided the best response was to rush Jesus out of town and seek to throw him off the top of the hillside. He said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And it's a sentence that remains fresh and provocative all the way down to our time, because Jesus sets free the scriptural passage he has just read, and he overthrows the ho-hum expectations of people around him. Jesus claims those ancient prophetic words as his own personal mission statement. The reason God's Spirit came crashing down on him at his baptism was to empower him to do precisely these things: bring good news to the poor, release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, letting all the oppressed go free, and announcing the sweet jubilee year when God's righteousness would reshape the way people live together. Jesus takes on all those things in effect as his mission statement. And he was not content to leave it as only a string of high-sounding words. In the Gospel of Luke, pretty much everything that follows in Jesus' life is seen in this gospel, and it amounts to the living out of the prophecy that he claimed for himself in our reading this morning. And Jesus keeps doing these things every chance he gets, every time he turns around, until it finally kills him. Some people welcome what Jesus does, but others do not, because it upsets the advantages they have in society. It questions their complacency in the sight of human need, and it pushes them to recognize ultimately their infidelity to God. And they find their discomfort increasingly intolerable, and ultimately someone decides that a judicial murder will bring an end to the matter. But they are wrong, of course. Jesus rises alive from the dead and continues today to do what he talked about that Sabbath morning so long ago. The way he works now is in part through his mystical body, and in part through the physical part here on earth that we know as the church, the body of Christ. And Paul described our belonging to that body well. Christ is the head, and we are the many parts of the body. Jesus strives still to live out his mission statement through us, bringing good news to those who don't have good news, setting free those chained in captivity, opening blind eyes, helping the oppressed and exploited find a life, and unrolling the floor plan that sets out God's reign, where righteousness and peace will prevail. And Jesus still does these things because his church still does these things. The poor gain hope, whether it's in the poverty of their souls or of their physical experience. Captives experience freedom, whether they are prisoners in a jail or prisoners in a mansion. The blind receive sight, whether it's cataract surgery at a church-based hospital or the scales of bias falling off the eyes of a bigot. And the oppressed are set free, whether it's an oppression of a political regime or perhaps the oppression of chemical dependence or addiction. When Jesus reads that passage in the Nazareth synagogue, he announces a mission statement for himself and for all of us who are part of his body, the church. The reading from 1 Corinthians is another important passage about how the body of Christ, the church, is to live out this mission statement. We strive to keep faithful to those words Jesus read aloud and lived out. But let's note three points that Paul lifted up in that passage. Number one, all members of the church have some gift for ministry. Number two, the members of the church all have different gifts for ministry. We are not clones of each other, and we don't possess all the gifts, each one of us individually. And number three, the different gifts come to life in the context of the whole body as the different gifts work together. Jesus read the old words from Isaiah and claimed them for his own, and we can do the same in essence as a body of Christ in the world today. So I ask you now to repeat after me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Oh, very good. To proclaim release to the captives. To help the blind recover their sight. To free the oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. let us remember that this scripture is still being fulfilled within our hearing as long as we join ourselves to Christ's mission statement. Amen.